Good morning, church. It's great to see you. It's great to be here this morning, worshiping God together and encouraging one another. And hopefully you've received some encouragement this morning with our time together so far. That's our goal. We want to worship God, but we also want to encourage each other. We've got a difficult life that we've got to go out and live for Christ, and it's good to be encouraged and ready to go out there each week. Well, this morning we are continuing our series with Walking with Christ. And actually, we're going to be closing it out this morning, at least my part of it. I want to begin with a story. You know, there are stories about these long recorded prison sentences that have ever been served in modern history out there, and some of which the prisoner had been in prison longer than many people have lived. And they'd spent more time in prison than a lot of people had been alive. You take, for example, this man named Paul Guidel. Well, on July 26, 1911, Guidel, he's 17 years old at the time, he broke into the New York City hotel room of a 73-year-old man named William H. Jackson. Guidel, who'd been living on his own since the age of 14, had worked in the hotel as a bellhop, but had recently been fired. Rumor had it that Jackson, this man, that this 73-year-old man, Jackson, he was a retired Wall Street broker, and the rumor was that he kept a bunch of cash in this hotel room. Well, Guidel, he jumped this older man. He decided he was going to go after him, and so while he slept, he broke in, suffocated him, maybe unintentionally, we don't know. He had done it with a chloroform-soaked rag. Well, it turned out that the rumor was wrong. Guidel, he ran away, fled with just $7, and he was arrested 15 hours later. Guidel, he received a prison sentence of 20 years to life, but for reasons that remain a mystery, when he became eligible for parole in 1931, his parole was denied. And it would continue to be denied every 10 years after that, even though he was a model prisoner, at least according to the standards. Well, finally, in 1974, the press got word of this man who'd been in prison for more than 60 years, and Guidel was finally granted parole. The only problem was he didn't want to go. He'd spent 68 years, 8 months, and 2 days behind bars, and he didn't remember what life was like outside in the real world, especially with all the advancements that we had in society. Well, Guidel, he still remains the longest time served in U.S. prison history. He later died in a nursing home in 1987. And all of this because he thought he could get some free money. He killed a man, ended up with nothing. You know, it's no joke what Jesus is saying at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read our passage this morning from Matthew chapter 7. And learn what he says about taking these narrow paths in life. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. And I will be referencing some of the later passages as well, so keep your Bibles open. But we're going to start with Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." We all have these points in our lives where we have a decision to make. You know, it might seem like something really easy at first. You know, what we're going to eat today, what we might wear. But it might get bigger. What school do I choose? What kind of career do I want to have? Do I take the temporary happiness in life, or you know, by doing what's wrong, or do I try to do what's right, even though it might be difficult? Do I step out in faith, and do I pursue the unknown, or do I do what I already know? These are often called forks in the road. We use that term, forks in the road. And the Bible recognizes this truth, and the Bible speaks to this on several occasions. Joshua, for instance, calls on us to choose which god or gods you're going to serve. In Joshua 24:15, it says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Psalm 1 calls you to choose the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Proverbs 15:19 calls you to choose the way of the sluggard, the slacker, or the way of the upright. It says, "The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway." And of course, in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20 says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." You know, like these passages here and many others, the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount sets before us a series of choices. These choices are forks in the road. These are the things that require us to make important decisions. These decisions will not only impact our lives, but also our eternal lives. In sum, this section of Scripture at the end of Matthew asks us four questions that I want to explore this morning. One, will you choose the difficult road and the narrow gate that lead to eternal life, or the broad road and the wide gate that lead to eternal destruction? Two, will you choose the good tree with good fruit or the bad tree with bad fruit? Will you choose a genuine confession marked by obedience or a false profession marked by disobedience? Or four, will you be wise and choose to build on the rock-solid foundation of God's Word? Or will you be foolish and build on sand that will lead to your destruction? We're really going to look at the first of these four questions. I'll go back here. Will you choose the difficult road and the narrow gate that lead to eternal life? But of these four questions, we see that the choice is ours. The choice is yours. We will see that much of what we look at in life, we have to make a decision. We have to choose wisely. There's this poem called Forks in the Road by Sarah Stilwell that I'd like to read. It sets the stage nicely, I think, for these verses. Here's her poem. She says, "There will always be forks in the road, decisions that have to be made. You will always have to bear the load of each debt that has to be paid. Every fork has a destination with consequences to each choice. Be wary of earthly temptation, for it may have the loudest voice. Other paths will intersect your own. Other lives will feel its effort. The aftermath may remain unknown with results you may not expect. Be careful not to be led astray from the righteous course you once strode. Only through faith can you find your way when you reach the forks in the road." We have reached the height and the climax of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. The Lord's teachings from all these weeks, throughout all the lessons that we've had and learned this year, they demand a response. Sitting idly by, trying to remain neutral, is not an option anymore. Sitting on the fence won't work. We've been given two paths, two gates. They stand before us. And the one you choose has massive consequences. So let's look at them. The first one is the wide gate leads to eternal death. Jesus immediately in this passage throws a command in our direction. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate. Enter. Enter. It's an imperative. It calls for decisive and immediate action. What we are to enter or to come into is described as the narrow gate. Verse 14 tells us it is the way that leads to eternal life. And the reason Jesus delivers such an urgent command is quickly made plain. Another gate and another road lead to a different direction and to a different destination. They lead to destruction and to damnation. That gate is wide open. That road is broad. It's easy to go down that path. There are many who go through it, Jesus says. The road that leads to the gate called destruction is large and attractive and well-traveled. Lots of people walk down it. It's the popular road, the well-known road. Ideologically, it's not narrow in its thinking. It's open-minded, wide. Morally, it's not restrictive in its behavior. It has very few rules. Virtually, anything goes. Well, so they say. Spiritually, it's inclusive. Those on this road argue that there is a wide highway to heaven. Take the left, take the right, or stay in the middle. They say it's all good. We are all headed to the same place. Its signs, at least, tell us that. And we've heard all this before, right? This broad road is not new. It's been around a long time. You can actually find its origin back in the Garden of Eden, when Satan said to Adam and Eve that he should be trusted and not God. He said to Eve, did God actually say that? Solomon, he also warned his son of this in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, the grave, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They sit in ambush for their own lives. You know, those on the broad road, they say, all aboard. Come on, let's join this party. Let's go. But little do they consider that this road is a dead end to eternal destruction. We see that today. In our world today, our schools, they're overrun by this attitude. We have to make sure to please the whims of the child instead of actually teaching them the truth. We see it in our society, in our government today, where the wrong paths are followed and given preference over a civil society and morality. Do not consent. Unfortunately, it's also infiltrated the church. Jana and I actually know personally of a couple of churches of Christ in the Portland metro area that have given in to Satan and have allowed sin to creep into the church. And they affirm it. They encourage it. They preach it. And these are the people that we went to school with, people we worshiped alongside in chapel every morning in college, people who were in my Bible and my ministry classes in school, the people who taught the Bible in ministry classes in our school. That wide path leads to eternal death. The second one is the narrow gate, and that one, it leads to eternal life. As I said, two roads, two gates. Jesus calls us to walk the road less traveled. He calls us to pursue the narrow gate and the difficult road. Why? Why would he do that? Well, two reasons are given. First, this road leads to a gate called life. Second, because this road is difficult and few find it. There's no universalism in the teachings of the Bible. Not everyone is going to be saved. There are not many roads that lead to heaven. Just consider the words of Jesus, Paul, and Peter. Here, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And then in 1 Timothy 2, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." I don't actually remember all the people that I've told these truths to. I don't know if I've said it in a gentle way or in a harsh way. Probably both at different times. You know, the ones that I were probably harsh towards, if they were unbelievers, then I should probably apologize for the way I said it. But to the believers that I told those truths to, I don't apologize. They knew the truth. They know the truth. And at times I've seen and heard them reject it. I've heard it this week. These people know better. Jesus is very clear in his teaching. The way to God is exclusive. And I once had someone in the church angry with me for saying this, that God is exclusive. There's only one road. The road that follows Christ is a difficult road. And it will involve suffering. It will involve persecution. But it takes us to a wonderful gate called eternal life. You might be thinking, but Mike, isn't there a verse that says that Jesus' way is easy? Well, yeah, you must be referring to Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In this verse, in these verses, Jesus is saying that he himself is easy. He himself gives rest. He is easy. His burden is light. But a life with Christ is difficult. You give up the comforts of this world and you face trials. We talked this morning in our Bible class about being content. And that goes for our spiritual contentedness as well, not just the physical and the money that we have, but we also are given comfort. You will face persecution. This is a road that can cause us to doubt and even despair if we take our eyes off the destination. I believe that we must share the good news of the gospel, but without the bad news, there would be no need for good news. I don't like to lead with bad news all the time because there is so much good. But we must take time for a moment at least to acknowledge the bad news, the reality that there is a place called hell. And I know we don't like to often talk about that. A lot of my preaching, as you've noticed this year, I focus on loving other people, sharing the good news with your neighbors, doing what we can to serve. I believe that is so important for us today. And I like to lead with that. I like to spend time in that and give good news. But we do have to acknowledge the reality of hell. There are people that will certainly perish. And I don't want to be on that road. I don't want the comfort of this world if it means that I don't inherit the promise of the next world in eternity with Jesus. When we look at Jesus' teaching in our passage this morning, we must see that all of his teaching, all of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been reading, it was to get the people to see the purpose of his teaching. The Beatitudes, salt and light, fulfillment of the law, anger, lust, divorce, taking an oath, an eye for an eye, loving your enemies, giving to the needy, praying like Jesus, fasting, laying up your treasures in heaven, trusting God, judgment on others, ask, seek, and knock, the golden rule. All of this was to point to the why. Why? Why do you do these things? Why do you need to live this way? You do these things because of the love of Jesus and his sacrifice. The sacrifice where he would be giving up his life for our souls. All of the work of the old law was to point to the culmination of Jesus coming to fulfill it here and give us a way to forgiveness and salvation. So in the next passages, Jesus will go on to say, bear good fruit. In keeping with righteousness, show the fruit of a healthy tree. Live with the fruit of the Spirit. And build your house on the rock-solid life of Christ. No man can knock that down. In Jesus, we can have rest and assurance. And that path and that gate is narrow. Follow Christ if you want that reward. I know I love to end with positives. I don't like to end with negatives. If you know me well, you know that I don't like to end in negatives. I want us to be positive about the good news of Jesus and to share that love with the world around us. Today is a little bit of a mixed bag. I'm sorry this morning if it doesn't end as rosy of a close as I normally do. I do apologize for that. I believe there is some bad news and some good news. And so I ask this question, so what? So what? You know, we're doing this series, this walking with Christ, trying to get you to focus on what it means to walk with Jesus this year. This is the toughest teaching that Jesus gives in his sermon, and it's right at the end, the climax of his sermon. It's the penultimate calling. When Jesus takes all of his teaching and gives this final invitation, what do we do with all of this? You have to respond. If you've heard Jesus' teachings as we've read through this great Sermon on the Mount, he's waiting for a response. You decide what you will do with this. Will you obey? Will you follow him? Will you become a fisher of men? Like those disciples that he calls. Will you join in with his new covenant under his sacrifice? Or do you reject it? Do you walk away because Jesus Christ's own teachings strays from the teaching that we hear in the world today? Do you really think that the people of this world have a better grasp on eternal life than Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, the creator of the universe? Well, that's your choice to walk away. But know what you are choosing. This day I choose Jesus. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And listen, I know we've made this announcement that we are moving back to Oregon, but I say that is no excuse. We've been here a year, and we've seen all kinds of things. We've heard all kinds of opinions on Jesus and his teaching on Scripture. What I want to say is, so what? Have we changed? We are the same people who care about you and want to see all come to Christ. You know, there were meant to be more lessons this year about this. Not just in the Sermon on the Mount, but how Jesus takes those teachings and lives them out in the next chapters following chapter 7. In chapter 8 and 9 and 10, how Jesus lives out the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know what the future holds for 29th and Yale. Will the next speakers talk about these things? I don't know. But I want to give you an opportunity today. What I do know is I want you to consider these paths. Consider these roads and gates. Which road are you walking on? Are you walking with Christ, as this says? If you're walking with Christ, if not, why not start your journey today? It's never too late to begin, except that Jesus will return someday. And on that day, it will be too late. Or let me ask, are you already walking with Christ? But maybe you heap up burdens on others beyond the text. Do you have expectations on people that Jesus never made? I want to ask you to repent this morning. Today you can repent and be forgiven of that. Or are you already walking with Christ, but maybe you've strayed a bit? You haven't been doing what he's called you to do. You can also turn back, repent, turn around, walk on that right path again. I'll have some closing remarks next week to kind of exhort you with and send you with as we give our last sermon here. But this morning, I want to give that great invitation. Often our invitation is for prayer, for whatever needs you have. And I still want to give that. Because we want to be the kind of people that give a response. If you have a prayer need this morning, we want to pray with you. If there's something in your life you need prayer for, we want to do that. But I want to give a big invitation that if you don't know Christ, we want you to know him. And if you've been waiting and putting it off because you think you have tomorrow, I want to say, stop waiting. Give your life to Christ today. We have a full baptistry. We can baptize you this morning. But we want to give you an opportunity this morning for any kind of invitation, any need that you have this morning. We're going to stand and sing this song. Come down to the front. I'll be down here. One of our elders will be down here. It'll probably be Ken, because Don's leading the song. So let me invite you to come this morning while we stand and sing this song. If you have any need, come now.